Every person who is here tonight has the opportunity to leave here tonight knowing more about how to have more courage for their life. Courage. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed this. Certainly, we live in a culture and a time that quite often the message is more, more, more. And we're encouraged to get more and more things, more and more things, more and more stuff, more and more money. However, I don't know if this is just me, but quite often many of the things that are truly essential that we really, really need in life are intangible things, things that you can't see and touch and quantify. Now, I realize we need physical things sometimes, but we need so much more of those things that are just so essential. And to me, one of those things is courage. I don't know what you're facing in the coming 12 months. I don't know what you're facing in 2020, but I don't know about you, but I need a lot of courage. Do you need courage? You know, you flip the coin of courage over and the word is fear. And, you know, fear is a courage-sucking leech on your soul. It's a courage-sucking leech on your soul. So how do we cultivate that courage? Because whoever we are, wherever you have come from and are here tonight, I think courage is something we all need. And I don't know what you're facing, but maybe you need courage just to wander into a new chapter of your life and you're not sure what it's going to hold. Maybe you need courage to fight depression because you struggle to get out of bed in the morning. Maybe you need courage to fight the daggers of anxiety. Maybe you need courage to parent or to grandparent. Maybe you need courage to get out of the financial challenges you're in. Maybe you need courage just to navigate a difficult relationship, make a difficult decision. Maybe you need courage to try to navigate what is the purpose or meaning in your life because you're just not sure anymore. Courage. So how do we get there? So what we're going to do to explore this question tonight is we're going to look at Luke 2. It's the ancient story of the Nativity. It's the ancient story, which is also the eternal story, and it's always new. And so if we're looking for God's wisdom, we go to the words. And I'm going to read from the CSB version of the Bible. And as we go through, I'll highlight some things that I think will be helpful to us in this journey of discovery. And at the same time, it'll be up there on the screen, so if you want to follow along. And I should also say that Luke, the author, the consensus of the early church, this was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Not only that, but Luke was a doctor, so he really cared about detail and accuracy in his reporting. And this is what he says: in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the emperor in Rome, that the whole empire should be registered, probably for the purposes of taxation, should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. The translation could also be before Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David. Now, this little detail isn't included here, but actually when you do the research and look at the maps, we're talking about a trip with a pregnant woman through difficult terrain of about 90 miles. That's a long way. Traveling to London in a car with a pregnant woman can be difficult today, and I'm not thinking of anyone specifically. But this is a difficult journey that they are on, okay? So it's a long ways. Family line of David to be registered along with Mary. Okay, so here we hear about Mary. We've already heard about her in chapter 1. Mary probably would have been early teens at the time, which would have been customary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Now, a few words. So engaged to him. So the word's a bit misleading because we think of engagement in a certain way, but in the ancient world, engagement was a legally binding contract between two families. So to break an engagement would be like divorce, okay? And she's pregnant. So again, think of the ancient world. Think of the customs and the laws. This is serious. So if Mary is found to be pregnant by someone who is not Joseph before they have consummated their marriage, she could have been stoned to death. This is the danger of the ancient world they live in. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth there in Bethlehem. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, which is a food box for animals. This is not a fancy birth because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Now, we've kind of romanticized shepherds, right? We see like on the cards and, you know, in nativity plays and everything. Shepherds, it was kind of like a profession in the ancient world that was kind of looked down upon. And part of the reason for that is because it can be kind of filthy, but also because the shepherds weren't able to be at their homes at night to look after the honor, to protect the honor of the women under their care. So we don't think like that as much these days, but that was a serious thing back then. Not only that, but because they're grazing their flocks, sometimes they would go on other people's properties and could be accused of trespassing. So it's significant that they come to the shepherds. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, this is interesting. We've heard the story before. We know that this is going to be a declaration, an announcement about a coming king, a Messiah, about a Savior. So shouldn't that be announced like in a palace somewhere? But no, it says something that to the lowly shepherds, and this is for all people, not just the people who have it all together. Good news for us. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior was born for you. In the Old Testament scriptures, Savior is a title applied to God. Born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. So there's all these prophecies about this long-awaited Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word that means anointed one. And anointed one, so God's chosen representative, king, ambassador on the earth. So this text is telling us that this long-awaited Messiah that the people have literally been waiting for hundreds of years is finally here, and it's actually God himself coming in the person of Messiah. And today we're just so far removed, we don't get the significance of that. Peter Stoner, who's this mathematics whiz, he did this probability calculation. So he said if Jesus, if a person in ancient Judea in the first century were to fulfill just 8 of the predictions in the Old Testament about Messiah, not all of them, not the dozens and dozens, but just 8 of them, what would the probability of that be? Well, he's figured it out, did this calculation. It'd be 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That's a one with 17 zeros behind it. That's really significant. Just to put it in perspective a little bit, that would be like taking a whole bunch of loonies, enough loonies to cover the surface of the state of Texas. Okay? It's a lot. All these loonies, you mark one. So they all look the same except this one that is marked. And someone goes in and stirs up all these loonies that are covering the surface area of the state of Texas. You blindfold someone. He goes into Texas, wanders for several days, bends down randomly and picks up a coin, and that's it. That's the same kind of probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of these Messiah predictions, and Jesus fulfilled them and many more. No wonder it's such a huge deal. This will be the sign for you. We'll find the baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. What? Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host, angelic army, with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger, the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary was treasuring all these things in her heart and meditating on them. Meditating on them, Mary. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Okay, we're going to end the reading here. So this message, as you can see from the bulletin, is called the Courage Equation. And I just want to explain what that is, okay? So here is the basic form of the Courage Equation. So we start off with you, okay? This is you. Y-O-U. It's just this is much shorter. This represents you, okay? And this is right in the middle because you are in every chapter of your life. Here's God, okay? This represents God here. And this is courage. Over here, okay? So you're in the center. The basic form of the courage equation is this. You plus God equals courage. Okay? You plus God equals courage. You take God away and the courage goes away. Why? Because it's just you. It's just you. But all of a sudden you reintroduce the living, almighty power of God and you open yourself to the power and personal activity and provision he has in your daily life. And all of a sudden, you start to change how you think, how you make decisions. The proximity of God makes a difference. You plus God equals courage. When I grew up, I went to kindergarten when I was growing up. Now, I grew up in Bracebridge, which is an hour north of here, Macaulay Public School. And when I entered, I have two older brothers, Jason and Derek, and they were always there, bigger. And like, it's great starting school, and you've got these two bigger brothers looking out for you, right? So that changed my approach. Because I had more confidence, I had more assurance, I even had more courage, right? Why? Because big brothers were not too far away. This is what we are talking about, except on a cosmic scale. You plus God equals courage. But there's another dimension to the equation, and it's this. It's proximity. Okay, so really the closer, next slide, the closer God is, the more courage there is. So it's also about the distance between these things. So all of a sudden, if we move God way out to the perimeter, courage goes out to the perimeter. And you may think that God exists and stuff, but you haven't really cultivated a relationship with him. And so there's distance. And so there's also distance between you and the capacity for courage in your life. But the closer you grow to God, the more courage becomes a part of your life for whatever you are handling. You plus God equals courage. Proximity matters. The closer God is, the more courage there is. But how do you cultivate this closeness? How do you do this? Well, I'd like to make a suggestion, and they're based on the words of Mary in chapter 1. So Mary is a major, wonderful part of the nativity story, but we quite often don't think about the courage she would have needed. Pregnancy situation, difficult travels, you read through the gospel, all the various challenges that she would have had to deal with. And then her firstborn son is tortured brutally and hung on a cross in a gory display that very few of us could actually keep our eyes on if we were there. And all the while, she is steadfast in her faithfulness. How was she able to have such courage? Okay. So the Magnificat is what it's famously called. It's from Luke chapter 1, and it's beautiful. So she's found out that she's going to give birth to the Son of the Most High, to God's Son. And she goes and talks to her relative Elizabeth, and then she offers up these words of praise. So we're going to hear these in this video, narrated to us quite beautifully by a young woman who is much closer in age to Mary than probably many of us.
My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped the servant Israel, remembering his mercy, to Abram and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors.
Mary's example is beautiful to us. And what I'd like to do is highlight four things that we learn from that passage about Mary and how she was close with God. So we have four clues in here, and there's many others. We're going to focus on four, and how these things actually contribute to the courage that she had in her life. And the first is this: trust in the personal God of the Bible. Now, the reason that's important is you see this demonstrated through basically all the texts, but especially verses 28 and 49 in chapter 1, because it's not some sense of just some higher being in general, not some vague spirituality unconnected to the God of the Bible. Mary clearly demonstrates this very specific belief in God who is active and engaged in daily life and who has the ability and willingness to interact and change historical events. Second, Scripture. So Mary cultivates closeness with God because she has an awareness, even as a young girl, probably in her early teens, okay? So maybe this is on her own. This is probably in synagogue. This is most likely from parents. We find this in verse 55. And so the reason she knows what God's will is, and she knows about those promises to Abraham, is because she knows the Scriptures. Three, faith, even when it's risky. Mary does not have a cute little face that just makes her feel good that she only has when she wants to feel the warm and cozies. Okay? She's in this dramatic situation, this birth, this out of wedlock, this travel, this journey. You look at the difficulties through her life. Then what she deals with her son, Jesus. She has a faith at all times. Right? This isn't a comfort zone faith that she has. And then lastly, humility. We find this especially in verse 48 and 52. Humility, she says to God to look on the humble estate of his servant, referring to herself. Now, it's interesting, humility. Humility today is the virtue nobody wants in the society of me, myself, and I, right? C.S. Lewis, the great author and literary critic, defined humility like this. It's not thinking less of yourself, but of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, but of yourself less. And think about it. So if you want God in the center of your life and cultivate that closeness with God, but really your life is about you and God's out in the orbit somewhere, how can he get to the center? He can't. So with those four things, next slide, I just want to help us reflect a little bit tonight on what this might mean for you, for me, for all of us, okay? So I've taken the picture of Mary's face away from the left side, put a mirror in that, because this is a reflected piece, right? And she has shown us in her instructive example about closeness with God, one, trust in the personal God. So maybe that's you. So what I'm encouraging you to do is look through those four categories and think, you know what? There's something there that I am not doing or that I need to cultivate so that I can grow closeness with God and courage in my life. So maybe it's trust in the personal God. Maybe you've got some vague belief in God, but really it's not the God of Scripture. And so, you know, there's not going to be that power and intimacy in your life. You don't really trust that God's going to provide or interact. Things will just go on. So maybe that's your area. Maybe it's Scripture. Scripture is the primary place where we learn about God's will. And so many people struggle with, okay, what's God's will for me? Or what's God's wisdom in a particular situation? We look to the Scriptures. Maybe it's faith, even when it's risky, because one of the biggest challenges of our time is this kind of armchair Christianity, which is not Christianity. We are disciples of Jesus. And so quite often we're okay to believe in God and to take some sort of step in faith, as long as it doesn't cost us too much, as long as it doesn't make me look different from my friends, a lot of it doesn't really involve any personal sacrifice that, you know, kind of bumps me off the track that I'm on to my own personal health and happiness. Look at Mary. Maybe God, in his goodness and in his presence with us, has something so much bigger and more powerful planned for our lives. So maybe faith, even when it's risky, is how you will cultivate closeness with God. Or lastly, maybe it's humility. And none of us are ever going to say that really we're selfish or that we live a me, myself, and I kind of life. But in reality, that's what we often do, with myself included. It's something that I and maybe all of us have to struggle with on a daily basis and think, you know what? Am I doing this for me, or am I doing this because it's faithful to what God wants for my life? Am I making this decision because it's the godly thing to do or because it's the easy thing to do? So maybe it's one of those four things. So at the start of this message, I asked you if you wanted more courage. That, my friends, is the pathway. You plus God equals courage. The closer God is, the more courage there is. You know, there's a beautiful way that this is articulated by Jesus' half-brother in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. It says this. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's so interesting because, you know, I talk to some people and they're like, well, God, if God just kind of shows up and shows off in my life and shows all these amazing, incredible things, how awesome he can be, then yeah, maybe I'll learn more about him and maybe discover him. No, wrong order. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let me end with this final thought on this holy night. It's a little anecdote that is told by Dallas Wheeler, and I just love it. It's always stuck with me since I first heard it a couple years ago. And there was a boy who was having some struggles and some challenges, and Willard never tells the particular nature of the struggles he was having. Could have been moving to a new town, could have been struggling, could have been bullying, could have been... who knows, didn't make the hockey team. Maybe could have been a health issue. Who knows? Anyway, he's struggling in some sort of way, and he can't fall asleep, and so he needs the comfort of his dad. And so he goes over into his dad's bedroom, and he knows his dad is in there because he can see his father's silhouette because of the moonlight coming in through the window. And so he crawls in, but that's just not quite enough. He knows his dad is there, but it's not quite enough. So he whispers to his dad, and he says, Daddy, is your face turned toward me? And his dad, who had kind of woken a little bit because of his boy shuffling into the bed, said, "Yes, son, my face is turned toward you." And that's all he needed to know, and he fell asleep. Because all of us know, on a very deep human level, that closeness matters. Proximity matters. Do you need courage for whatever you're facing in the coming year? Because I do. Well, you plus God equals courage. And the closer God is, the more courage there is. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And all of that gift is made possible because of the birth of our hero and Savior, Jesus. Amen.